turn to James. Thanks, buddy. If you turn there to James 4, we're going to be looking again at verses 1 through 3, and this is the test of wisdom, part 6, or more specifically, overcoming conflict, part 3. And that's unbelievable, isn't it? But man, there's so much here, and I just didn't want to skip over any of this great stuff. It's been a blessing and ministered to me greatly. My prayers, it's done there so for you. Just real quickly, at the end of chapter 3, James is talking about real wisdom, and many people think they've got great wisdom because they've got plaques on the wall, or they've memorized a bunch of scripture, or they know all this stuff. And James is saying, nah, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what it's about. It's about peace. Those who, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's wisdom, is those who know God and fear Him and make peace and sow peace, the peace of Christ. So you can we can take all of our information and check it at the door, because God's about transformation. Now, He may use that information to transform us, but He wants to transform us into those who make peace. And as I mentioned before, these people here that He's writing to are probably saying, amen, James, preach it, brother. All those people that don't sow peace and have no wisdom. And then He jumps on them at the beginning of chapter 4 and turns it on them. And He turns it on us, because we just talked about humility this morning in Sunday school. Chris was teaching on that. It's so easy to point to someone else and say they don't sow peace. Huh? They're not wise. And that had to be going on here because of how He handles the beginning of chapter 4, and they really tie together and saying, He said, you think you have wisdom, and you don't have wisdom either. Look what's going on in your life. So if you would stand with me, I'll read these three verses again, and we'll dive in. James 4, 1 through 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Let's pray. Lord, we are at your mercy again this morning. And Lord, we cry out to you to examine our hearts. Lord, to expose any wicked way that may be within us, so, Lord, you may change it, and you may make our hearts even more desirous of bringing you glory in all things, and that, Lord, we could walk in your way everlasting. That's our desire this morning, and we, again, are at your mercy. So, Lord, please do a work in our hearts this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every once in a while, Joshua or Jonathan will invite me to play one of their video games. And the reason that they don't invite me more often is because I'm so bad. I think they invite me to play whenever they just need to just dominate someone at their favorite game, you know. And I'm the sacrificial lamb, so I humor them by playing. And it usually goes something like this. Here's your controller, Dad. Let's play. All right, so they hand me this controller with all these buttons and stuff. I mean, they're all over the place now. You all remember back when we just had the stick and one button, you know? Now we got you have to use all fingers going at the same time for these games. And as we begin, it doesn't take long to figure out that I'm in for another beatdown, you know, and just crushing me at whatever game they like. And inevitably, during the game, something will take place kind of like this. They'll do something spectacular, just unbelievable. Whoa, that is cool. How did you do that? And usually the response is, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. You know, if you push Y and Z followed by quick two punches of A, B, and the forward movement of the joystick, then you can do that. Well, the good thing is I've got one of those controllers in my hand that could actually do all they just told me that I could do to make this spectacular play or, you know, whatever it is. Josh was more of the sports kind of thing, beat down, and Jonathan's kind of the beat down in Mario on me. And whatever, they can do these things. And I've got this controller just like theirs and can do all the things. But the bad thing is I have no idea how to use it. Or just how good this wonderful controller is, how great it could be if I could just figure out how to use it. I'm equipped with all I need to win the game, but I'm just untrained how to use that thing, and I don't know if it'll ever work in that realm for me. But in a much more important way, we often feel like life's getting the best of us, don't we? That sin is beating us up a little bit. I mean, I know I feel like that sometimes. And we have conflict and other sin just showing up in our lives, and which means that we're losing the battle within. And that's kind of what James is talking about here. They're losing the battle within. This conflict that goes on a day-to-day basis in all of us is a serious battle. And the good news is that God has given us everything we need to win that battle for His glory. Did you know that? I mean, there's hope. It's a guarantee that He has given us everything we need to win the battle from within. Now, the problem is that many of us don't know that. We don't know that we've got all this equipment to handle the battle. Many of us know we've got the equipment, but we don't know how to use it. And then other of us know we've got the equipment, we know how to use it, but we have this thing called spiritual amnesia. We forget in the midst of the battle how to use it. We forget to bring it out and use what God has given us. And I just want to encourage you here this morning that God wants you to win the battle, all right? He wants you to win the battle. And He wants you to win the battle for the glory of Christ and His beautiful bride, the church. But before we move on here this morning, I need to just inform you that what we will be learning this morning, being challenged by, it's only for a select group of people. And let me just narrow the field for us so that those who really need to listen this morning can listen, and those who don't need to listen, you don't have to listen as closely, okay? This morning's message is only for those who are willing to admit that they struggle with sin. All right? This is the only people that this message is for. And it's also only for those who are willing to admit that their only hope for overcoming this sin is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in the glorious gospel of our blessed God. Now, I'm not sure if there's any other people here that fall in that category, but I'm going to preach this message because I need it. Because I struggle with sin. I do. Every day, every hour, there's a battle waging in me, every minute. And I'm also willing to admit that I have no hope of winning the battle without the glorious gospel of our blessed God found in the person of Jesus Christ. And my guess is there's a bunch of other you in here that need to hear what's going to be said this morning. And I know my own heart needs it. So let's get started here in this look here and continuing this overcoming series, I guess. But over the past 3 weeks, we've seen here in these first three verses, three admonitions to follow in order to overcome the conflict within so that God may be glorified. And before we look at the fourth admonition, let me just remind us of these first three verses. And I'm going to take just a few minutes to review this because I think it's essential that we come to the fourth one understanding the first three. And we looked at verse 1. First of all, look there. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And these words challenge us with the first admonition that we need to follow, and that is admit the root of your conflict. In order to overcome a problem, what do we all need to do? Admit there's a problem, right? And James, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to help these people that he's writing to and help us to be able to overcome that problem. He wants us to know the root or the source of the conflict. Now, in particular, this is speaking about actual conflict within the church. But if you see this and we work down through that passage, he's talking, that's just in one example about what's really going on. He just uses this example of this conflict that's going on that shows that they don't have heavenly wisdom, they have worldly wisdom. It could be any other sin. And really, he's really talking about how do you overcome sin in your life. That's what he's ultimately talking about. When we work down through the rest of chapter 4, you'll see that in context. But he wants them to understand where is the root or the source of their conflict. And he says, with the second question, he answers the first question, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? He says the root is within you. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not your environment. It's not your background. It's not your disposition or your emotional state. It's you. It's in you. And this is made evident by the phrase pleasures that wage war in your members. And we talked about how that was the unredeemed flesh or this principle of indwelling sin or the leftovers of the sinful nature that used to rule in your life. This just exploded all over the place in you. But this is this principle of indwelling sin. And it's the war of the unredeemed flesh and the new man. Again, here's the picture. God's on the throne of our lives, and the Spirit of God residing in us, prompting us to glorify God in all that we do. He's prompting us to holiness and righteousness and goodness and peace and gentleness and faithfulness, all the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit within us is prompting us to do. But at the same time, the flesh, or this principle of indwelling sin, is prompting us toward impurity, unrighteousness, unholiness, self-glorification. So there's a real battle. And what happens is we begin to set up idols in our heart, and we'll talk about that a little bit more again. And again, they're not wood idols, all right? They're desires in our life that we'll do anything to fulfill. We'll do anything to get these desires. So the root of the conflict is found in us. It's the pleasures that wage war in our members. And ultimately, like I said, it's all sinful acts are found there. The root is within us. The source is in us. And the reason, again, I'll say this again, that there's a war on the outside is because we're losing the war on the inside. And we want to win on the inside so it doesn't ever come out. Then we turn our attention to verse 2, which says, you lust and do not have, you commit murder, you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And this is a second admonition to follow. Consider the results of your conflict. Consider the results of your conflict. Here James describes the results or the fruit in our lives that happen when we lose the battle with them, when we're losing the conflict. What happens? And James makes it clear with just a couple of examples. First, he mentions the first result is that you lust or you strongly desire and you do not have. This is a ruling desire in your life. Now notice what he says. What he says happens when you don't get that desire. You're going after something. And this lust here, this word is not necessarily talking about sexual stuff. He's talking about desiring something greatly. It can be anything. And you go after that and you don't get it. And look at the result of that. He says, and you don't get it and you murder. Or your translation may say, you kill. And as we talked about, if there was really actually physical murder taking place, I think James would have spent a lot more time. But he's really talking about what Jesus talked about. When we want something so bad and we don't get it, somebody gets in our way and we become so angry, there's murder in our heart toward that person. That's what he's talking. That's the result when we don't get what we want, when we want it. And there's a second result here that he brings up, and that's found in the second half of the verse. It's you're envious, all right? And it's, again, this desire, all right, a word covet, and you cannot obtain. All right, again, now you're looking at something else someone else has possibly, and you want it so much, whether it's fame or fortune or whatever it might be, you want it so much and you can't get to it. So what's the result? You fight and quarrel. There's a war that goes on the outside. And this is actually in the present tense, meaning it's something that it continues to happen. So when a person loses the conflict with envy, it results in fights and quarrels. And we then looked at this, how this practically looked in our lives. Remember that last week? We just kind of looked, what's this look like? All right, and I want to first just mention again to see the progression here in these verses, in verses 1 and 2. Really, verse 1 tells us the source is within us, and verse 2 is really an illustration of this battle that goes on. You lust or you envy. Those are the two examples. And you desire something greatly. You can't get it. So it ends in consequences. One is murder, or at least the heart of murder, and the other is to quarrel. So you see this, it's desires lead to actions, lead to consequences. And we showed this diagram last week just to help us visualize this. So you've got desires, and we talked about all these other verses last week as well. And those desires in our heart lead to actions. And those actions lead to consequences. All right, and you see the heart there at the bottom. Obviously, we're not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about the biblical view of the heart, which is the immaterial, the spiritual part of who we are. Sometimes the words that are used to describe this in Scripture, besides the 800 and something times the word heart is used to describe our inner parts, is will, emotion, spirit, soul, mind sometimes. It just the word heart is a way to sum up all those things. It teaches that it's the control center of our lives. And I think a couple of biblical examples help us understand what the heart is. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. All right? That's what comes out of us, comes from the heart. All right? And also look at this passage that Jesus says here in Matthew 15:18-19, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. All these thoughts, these desires and actions are said to find their root where? In the heart. Remember I said this last week, and I think everybody went, oh. Remember, and here's what I mean. I said this. Sometimes we'll say something, and we'll say, oh, I didn't mean that. That's a lie. You meant it, right? You meant it because it came from your heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's an overflow of our heart. We can try to backpedal and try to get ourselves off the hook and say, I didn't mean that, but we really did. What we need to do is repent and ask for forgiveness, not say, I didn't mean it. We meant it. And all these things can come out of our heart. Now, it's not only bad things that come out of our heart. Good things can come out of our heart, too. We can have good desires that honor God and please the Lord, and bring about good consequences. All right, but the key is when desires of our heart are wrong, they will produce sinful actions. When they're right, they'll produce godly actions that lead to godly consequences. And last week we were reminded what should be the overarching desire of our hearts. And we say this often because the Scripture says it often. It's to glorify God, right? It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That must be the core desire of who we are. It must be the overarching desire in our life, is to glorify God, which will lead to obedience, which will lead to joy. And here's what that looks like. You glorify God, it leads to obedient actions, leads to obedient speech, attitudes, and that we saw in John, when we obey, it actually brings joy in our life and joy to others. Now, we could also talk about the emotions that come with that as well. When we obey the Lord, when our desires are pleased the Lord, we obey the Lord, and the emotion with that is joy. It's could be exhilaration, but when we don't, it can be feeling of sadness, right? Be feeling of I'm depressed. There's many things that can come from that when we don't please the Lord as His people. But you see this progression: glorify God leads to obedience, leads to joy. However, when any desire in our life becomes greater than God, bring God glory, there's going to be major trouble and. The question here we need to ask is, what do we worship? What do you worship? We are worshiping beings. We worship something. You know, all of us are worshipers. Everybody in this world is a worshiper of something. All people, whether they say they're a Christian or Hindu or I'm an atheist or whatever, we all worship something. And if there's anything that we worship or seek to glorify more than God, the Bible calls it an idol. And Paul talks about this in general in Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For these people, it was the things that were created. And that's a lot of the things that we can worship are the things that are created and not the God who created them. Well, how do you know? Here's something that I didn't touch on last week. How do you know if a desire has become an idol of the heart? How do you know that? Well, two questions you can help evaluate this. You might want to write this down. They're helpful for me. Are you willing to sin to get your desire? Okay? Are you willing to sin to get your desire? It's an idol of the heart if you're willing to sin to get it. Now that desire is an idol. All right? The other question to ask is, do you respond in a sinful way if you don't get your desire? All right? So, hey, you know, I don't have to sin to get it. But what happens if you don't get it? Do you sin then? Is that your response to not getting it? If those either one of those two things are true, it's become an idol. It's become what you're worshiping, and this is the desires that you want more than anything. Now, here's what this looks at when we set up idols in our heart. We have other desires, whatever they might be. It leads to disobedient actions and speech, which leads to anxiousness and guilt and fear and depression and on and on and on. And last week, we looked at a couple of examples. I just want to bring a couple of those things back up to us. Let's say your greatest desire is to be right. Your communication maybe with a spouse. Anybody been there? All right. Never. I want to be right. Yeah, never. Yeah. I'm with you, Lance. Huh? You want to be right. And that's your greatest desire is to be right. So where's that going to lead? That's your greatest desire to be right. And you're going to do whatever you can to be right in that communication with your spouse or someone else. There'll be disobedient actions and attitudes and disobedient and ungodly speech, which will lead to tension and frustration that do not bring glory to God or not a blessing to those around you. So you go from to be right, anger, withdrawal, tension, and frustration. Then another one we looked at, all right? Here's one we kind of took this one. To be right, we all say, man, that's an ungodly desire, right? How about to provide for your family? Is that a godly desire? Can be. But if it becomes a desire over to glorify God, then what can that lead to? Working unreasonable amounts of hours? Because I want to provide for my family, and I'm going to bring home the bacon. And then I'm never home. And what does that do? That brings about neglect of the family. Now, that can be a good desire if it's kept under the desire to glorify God. I'm going to glorify God, and one of the ways I'm going to do that is provide my family. I'm going to do it in such a way that I'm with my family, and I'm loving my family, and spending time with my family. How about the desire for peace? There's nothing wrong. In fact, we're called to pursue peace, aren't we? He just said that, right? But what if that desire overcomes to glorify God? Well, we'd have failed to deal with conflict. I'm just a peaceful person. I'm not going to deal with the conflict that is between me and this person. And we step away. So what happens there? There's tension, anxiety, all those kind of things. So any desire outside of the glorify God, even what we would say are good desires, can become ungodly desires if they take over the one main desire, which is to glorify God in the midst of those things. So, I mean, it's obvious when we allow conflict or any sin to come in our life or pleasures, desires to win, it results in negative consequences for us and those around us. So we need to consider those results. And then the second half of verse 2 and verse 3 said, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask the wrong motives so that you may spend them on your pleasures. Here we discover the third admonition to follow in order to overcome the conflict of our lives. It's recognize the reasons of your conflict. And let me just briefly touch on this. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. And this describes one group of people. And it's summed up with the word prayerlessness. I mean, it's like they know that what's going on in here is wrong and what they really want is wrong, so they're not even going to go pray to God because they know that he's not going to hear it. So they just don't pray at all. And then the next group, look what they say. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so you may spend it on your pleasures. And this can be summed up with the phrase prayer that is selfish. So you got one group that doesn't pray at all because they just know, hey, I mean, why even go? The other people are like, hey, I'm going to go. At least I'm praying. Hallelujah, right? I'm praying. I'm a godly person. But their prayers are from selfish motives, so they may glorify themselves ultimately. And a messed up prayer life, either one of those kinds of messed up prayer life, will lead to losing the battle from within. It's guaranteed. You want to lose? Either don't pray or pray for what you get out of it. And that's really what James said. That's one of the reasons that we're losing the conflict. Now, I know it took some time there to cover that, and I want to do that so we coming into this fourth admonition that we're on the same page. So we see these three admonitions: admit the root of your conflict, consider the results of your conflict, recognize the reasons for your conflict. In other words, we know that conflicts exist in our lives because there's a battle going on within us. And if the conflict is on the outside, it's because we lost on the inside. We got to admit that. Next, we need to consider the negative consequences that come from that. We saw all that. And then we also need to say, you know what? We're not taking advantage of one of the ways that God has given us to overcome conflict, and that's prayer. We're neglecting that. What's one of the reasons we're in conflict in our life? All right? So you may be saying again to yourself, well, that's great to know all those things, but I'm not getting any help here about how in the world do I win? I want to win. I want to overcome this for the glory of God. I'm tired of losing in this certain area. And guess what? When that area, you get that one handled, guess what? There's always another area waiting, isn't there? It's always one right around the corner. Oh, I got that handled. Well, as soon as you got that one handled, there's one right after it. And we need help. And that's where we come to our fourth admonition. You overcome conflict by embracing the resolution of your conflict. That's the fourth admonition. And maybe better said here that is embrace God's resolution to your conflict. Maybe cross that out on your outline. It should be God's resolution, not our resolution, not what the world says is a resolution to your conflict. That's all wrong. In fact, the conflict doesn't start with you. It's not from you. It's somebody else's fault, right? And there's many ways that that's put out there, but just realize that God has a resolution, and he wants us to follow that. Obviously, the first three things we talked about, we need to follow those. And as I mentioned last week, once we realize that this conflict and sin exists within us, we must call out to God in prayer. We must cry out to him. And we saw this in Psalm 139, 23 through 24, which is very, very familiar verses. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And I actually challenge you all that are here last week to do that, to go home and do that throughout the week, saying, "God, examine my heart. Look at my heart." Now, I was talking to somebody on the way out last Sunday, and I said, "Hey, are you in?" And he said, "Yeah, but boy, I'm scared to pray that because I'm afraid of what I might find. And what he might expose." Well, let me just ask you, what did the Lord reveal? What did he reveal about the desires in your heart? Some of those ungodly desires that are taking the place of him on his throne, or even those desires that are good that are taking his place, his rightful place on the throne of your heart. The first key principle here in following God's resolution then, all right, to overcome conflict is to pray that God would examine your heart. Pray that God would examine your heart. So how does God examine your heart? All right, how does that happen? How does he expose the sinful desires or idols in our hearts? Well, he does this, obviously, by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, convicting us. All right, we know that. But how does he do that? Because sometimes we can feel bad for something we shouldn't feel bad about, even. I mean, that's a possibility. And maybe it's just we have wrong understanding what the Word of God says. Now, we don't need to go against our conscience. That's a whole other sermon for another time. But there's real things that he brings up in our life, and he exposes it, the Holy Spirit does. How does he do this? Well, I believe he does it in conjunction with the Word of God. All right? Look what it says in Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able," look at this, "to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There's nothing else in this world that can judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart but the Spirit-empowered Word of God searching our hearts. The Holy Spirit uses His Word to inform and remind our conscience of truth. You may be saying, "You know what, I wasn't reading my Bible when I convicted this sin." And I would say, yeah, most of the time I'm getting convicted of sin. That's usually not the case because, you know, but a lot of times I'm in the Word and actually reading it and I'm getting convicted. But you know what? You're getting convicted because God's written something on your heart. And the Holy Spirit's bringing back that to mind. Oh, no. There's a conviction. It's coming from the Word of God, from the truth of God's Word, one way or the other. This examining of our heart by the Spirit through His Word is able to enhance this exposition of your heart in a greater way. So first we want to pray that God would examine our heart, and then the next thing is to expose yourself to His heart-searching Word. All right, and that will reveal those ungodly desires or those idols in our heart when we expose ourselves to His Word. The next thing we want to look at in the next way that he exposes our heart and or brings remedy to help us overcome sin is once he's exposed it, he wants us to repent of the idols that he exposes through his word. We will repent of those things. And biblically speaking, repentance means to admit and turn from sin. That's ultimately what it means. We admit, yes, we've sinned, we agree with that sin, and we turn from sin. And a perfect picture, I believe, of repentance in Scripture is found in Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. Really believe it. He goes off, he first of all basically says to his dad, I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance. He gives him the inheritance, he goes off and he spends it on wild and loose living. His brother says later he spent it on prostitutes, and he just goes off. And then it says, I love this, in Luke 15, he came to his senses, and he thought about his father. He said, my father, I mean, even his servants have more than I have. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to return to my father. And then he goes back, and by faith he receives his father's embrace. He repents, all right? He turns, and he runs back to the father. I love the picture of the father running to him, picking up his dress or whatever. It's not his dress, you know what I'm saying, his long robe, and he's running, which was very undignified for a man at that time, especially a Jew. And he runs to him, and he accepts his father's embrace. And that's really the next key principle in following God's resolution to your conflict. It's by faith receive the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. When we've blown it, and we see that, and God exposes it in our hearts, we come and say, Lord, I want to turn from that. And I don't want to keep following after that. I want to turn to you, and I want to embrace your forgiveness. Lord, thank you. And in Christ, we live in a state of forgiveness, but he calls us to confess our sins and receive that forgiveness on a daily basis for the purpose of our fellowship being restored. And I just want to remind us is that God is not sitting here waiting for when we sin or we have one of those idols of hearts that pops up that leads to actions that lead to consequences. Man, I can't wait to get that guy or that girl. That's not God at all. He loves his children. He's there just waiting to pour out his love and his forgiveness on all of us. Isn't that good news? Because he had the heart like the prodigal son's father. He wants to forgive. He wants to restore. And the next key principle in following God's resolution to your conflict then is to, by faith, realize who you are in Christ. Let me just say this. You're a child of the King. You're the prodigal son who has a father who loves you more than anything. That's your identity. That's who you are. So you're not going back and begging some tyrant you don't know. You're going back to your dad, to the King of all the universe who loves you. We've got to realize that. We've got to know who we are in Christ. The Scripture makes it clear we have a new nature in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. We're new people. We're God's people. No longer at enmity with him, but now as friends. Now as children. Now as sons and daughters. Turn with me to Romans 6. I just want to point out a couple important things here in Romans 6. Look at verses 6 and 7, Romans 6. Romans 6, 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that you would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now also look at verse 11, jump down there. It says, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. From these verses, we see that since our old self was put to death, we have a new nature and we're dead to sin. We're freed from sin. So what's that mean, to be dead to sin or freed from sin? Does that mean we don't sin anymore, we never struggle with sin? No, not at all. It just means that we're dead to the power of sin. That sin, and it uses other terminology in Romans 6, we're no longer slaves to sin. Listen to this. We no longer have to sin. We don't have to. And I don't want to get completely in this and go to all scriptures to show you this, but I can just tell you the Bible teaches you before we came to know Christ, before we were new creations, all we did was sin, and that's all we could do was sin. Now, come on, Brian. That's what the scripture teaches. That's what it teaches. Why? Because we did it for what we got out of it and not for the glory of God. And anything done not in faith is sin, is what it says in scripture. There's nothing that before I came to know Christ, there was nothing I did or thought that wasn't sin, because it was about me. Or even maybe about somebody else, but it wasn't about God. And he says, we don't have to do that anymore. We got something in us that will empower us to overcome that and not be slaves to sin anymore. If you're in Christ this morning, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're an adopted child of the King. That's good news. That's great news. You're dead to sin. Now, back when in Genesis 3, when I talked about this, we're talking about saying, I'm dead to that. You all remember that? When sin comes creeping at our doors, I'm dead. I don't have to listen. And I love James McDonald's illustration in his book called I Really Want to Change, So Help Me God. He says this. He says, take a moment. Imagine you live in an apartment building. But imagine that your landlord is a brutal taskmaster who extorts extra rent money and steals food from your fridge and busts in at inappropriate times and makes outrageous requests. You don't want to do what he says, but you know you have little choice in the matter if you want to live in the building. Next, imagine that you report him to the housing authorities, and they agreed that he's a criminal and quickly have him fired. As you sit in your apartment on a warm summer night, rejoicing in your newfound freedom from tyranny, you hear a loud pounding at the door, and in comes the old landlord with the same attitude and the same demands. Of course, now things are different. Before, you had to do what he says. Now, though it may be tough, you can say to him, no to him. He has no power over you, and though he can still threaten, he cannot follow through. So often, we live our lives if the landlord of sin is still on the throne. I'm here to tell you all, the scripture teaches it's not. So when it comes pounding, say, see ya, you're no longer in control. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns in my heart now. That's great news. We're dead to sin. And then again, we also see in verse 11 of Romans 6 that we're also alive to Christ. Sin no longer is the boss. Who's the boss now? Christ. That's what is alive in us. The spiritual DNA of every believer has been radically changed. As a new creation in Christ, we are not only dead to sin, alive to Christ, but the scripture also says we're justified, Romans 5:1. We're sanctified, Hebrews 10:10. We're adopted as his children, Ephesians 1:5. We're forgiven, Ephesians 4:32. We're sealed in him, Ephesians 1:4. We're not condemned, Romans 8:1. And I could go on and on and on. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's who we are in Christ. That's our new identity. And when someone asks you to introduce yourselves, we usually say something like this: hi, my name is Brian. I'm a pastor. Or, hi, my name's Chris, I'm a teacher. Or, hi, my name's so-and-so, I'm a parent. Or, I'm a businessman or a businesswoman. I'm a chemist, I'm an engineer. Others identify themselves with some event or struggle in their life. I'm an alcoholic. I'm depressed. I'm an angry person. I'd hate to meet somebody who says, hi, my name's Brian, I'm an angry person. But some people do. However, that's incorrect. That's wrong. That's not biblical. Our identity is not in our calling or our circumstances, but it's in Christ. We should say this: hi, I'm Brian. I'm a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just happen to serve as a pastor. Hi, my name's Tyler. And I'm a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just happen to help people with their seals and their vows and stuff. But that's not who you are. That's what you do. And as long as we buy into the lie that that's what we do is who we are, we're in trouble, because there's going to be times when the things we do don't line up with who we are. And it's going to crush us. We got to remember who we are in Christ. We are His by faith. Realize who you are in Christ. Next, the next key principle here for us to understand in God's resolution is rely on the continuing power of the gospel to save you from the power of sin. When you initially repent and trust in Christ, this is our initiation into the saving benefits of the gospel. All too often, this is the only thing we think of when we think about the gospel. We think that the gospel message is just for non-believers. That's the biggest lie going today, and that's why so many believers are living in defeat. I need the gospel every day. I need to know that Jesus died for me for eternity, because I sin every day. I need the gospel preached to myself every single day. Remember, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, right? But we're being saved by the same gospel, by the same wonderful Savior. We're being saved from the power of sin, and eventually we'll be saved from the presence of sin, all by the same gospel. All that's good news, isn't it? And I need that every day. I need to rely on the continuing power of the gospel to save me from the power of sin today. Now, the last key principle in following God's resolution to your conflict, I don't care if you listened and heard anything else here, don't miss this. Because if you get this one right, all these other things will fall in place. Pursue the person of Christ, not the process or program. Pursue Him. I remember Christy's dad telling me, about a friend of theirs that I happened to meet in their hometown, and he was struggling in his marriage. And Christy's dad told him, didn't give him 7 steps to how to have a better marriage. He just said, pursue Jesus, know Christ, something to that effect. And this man told me his testimony. The last hurricane we were up there, about that's what he started to do. He just pursued the person of Jesus Christ, and their marriage was saved. And this man's been serving in ministry for many, many years since then. Because he pursued a person, not a program, not a process. Now, God may use a program and a process as we pursue the person of Jesus, and that's okay. But make sure you're not pursuing the program or the process, but pursue the person of Jesus Christ. Because He's where the power of the gospel is. Not in the program, not in the process, all those can be helpful. In the midst of overcoming the conflict within, Christ and His power in and through us must be central. In their book, How People Change, Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp offer a great list of questions that will help us get our heart where it needs to be in relation to the desires that we have. These questions are based on Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I don't have them up here. You're not going to be able to keep up. I'll have Tammy send them out to you if you'd be interested in an email, but they're just wonderful. And he's talking about just struggling with comfort. He comes home, and I just want comfort. And that's what I want. I mean, I have a hard day, and I come home, and I want comfort. So what happens when he hits the door? Circumstances start coming that maybe interfere with his comfort. All right, and he says, sometimes I respond wrongly. I get harsh. Get away from me. I just want my comfort. And he says this. This is wonderful. It just helps us focus on what Christ has done and is doing and will do for us. It says, comfort, you look beautiful to me right now, but when did you ever leave your place of prominence and glory to humble yourself for me? Comfort, when did you ever enter to my world to suffer on my behalf? Comfort, when did you ever shed your blood so that I could be cleansed from my sin? Comfort, when were you ever raised from the dead on my behalf? When did you ever promise to give me new life and power? Comfort, when did you ever promise to send the Holy Spirit to fill me with true comfort that would help me please God even when my earthly comfort was threatened? Comfort, when did you ever promise to intercede for me to my Father in heaven so that I could be strong in trial? Comfort, when did you ever promise to come again and redeem me from the things that capture me and make me their slave? Just fill in the blank for comfort. But Brian, you don't understand how great my affliction is. You don't understand what kind of pain and sin people have had against me and the difficulty I'm walking in. You know what? No, I don't. I don't understand. But He does. And He died for that. And He rose again to give you life in Him through the power, the continuing power of the gospel. The gospel. You know, I hope nobody ever comes here and says, well, they never talk about the gospel there. They never talk about Jesus there. We want to talk about Jesus. And, you know, sometimes I hope people say, you know, that's all they talk about is the gospel. You ever people come criticize a church like that? Now, I don't know what they're saying. I hope people say that in the right way here. That's all they ever talk about is the gospel. Because we need the gospel every day. So embrace God's resolution to your conflict. That's God's call for us. When you look and God shows you the idols and wrong desires and desires of overcome Him in your heart, then embrace His resolution. Pray that God would examine your heart. Expose yourself to His heart-searching word. Repent of the idols He exposes through His word. By faith, receive the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. By faith, realize who you are in Christ. Rely on the continuing power of the gospel to save you from the power of sin. And pursue the person of Christ above all else. Isn't that good news? Now, some of you here this morning need to pursue Christ for the very first time. Right now, the Holy Spirit's not even in there, and there's no real battle going on. The battle may just be between a lot of different ungodly desires, but you're still on the throne. And you need to turn from that and say, God, knock me off the throne of my life. And you come and you be the Lord of my life and change me and forgive me. I want to glorify you, Lord. Just that's what you need to do. That's my prayer for you this morning. The rest of us, let's grab hold of the gospel and allow it to enable us to overcome the conflict in our lives, not for what we get out of it, but for what He gets out of it, so that He might be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, this is like a quick overview of the New Testament. But Lord, that we need it. Lord, I need it. My heart needs to be reminded of the person of Christ and your great love for me. And how you want to change me that you might be glorified. Lord, we want to be people who are ever changing more and more into the likeness of your Son. And we pray you'd help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.